Tried to pray, I'm sure Brother James has too, about what to preach from this occasion. I believe the Lord has something for us today. One of the most important, probably the most important, that's a big statement, but I believe it to be true, probably the most important thing in my own personal life and the most important thing in your life, the most important thing in your home, but the most important thing of this church. And I'm speaking about the will of God. God says, and you'll see in just a moment, he says that he prayed, told us to pray this way, that thy will be done. That's the key, done. That thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can you imagine that? Just think about the problems that would be solved if God's will would be done on earth, in our homes, or if his will was done in our own heart, our own life, or if God's will was done in the church. Just imagine what would happen and the problems it would solve, the issues it would take care of if his will was done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for your blessings. It's been just a blessing and a refreshment just to come here, Lord, tonight and this day, and to see these precious folks again, and Lord, just to be able to be in this area has so helped me. It's been therapy for me already, Lord, and I thank you for letting me be here and be a part of this night. So please help us. We sure need you. We ask your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. And I say again, it's a blessing to be a part of this 90 years of this church. You know, the first time I was here, one of the things, and I try to go back, and the Lord's let me be here several times over the years, and I've so enjoyed it. We've laughed together, we've cried together, we've had all kinds of good times together. But I tried to go back in my mind and my heart and think about the church here. The first time I walked in the doors, and the first time I came through the doors of this church, some things stood out to me. There was something that really blessed my heart. I like people that are real. I really do. The thing that stood out to me, I thought to myself, I believe these people are real. And I thought another thing that crossed my mind when I looked at all the flags and I saw the used to have a mission thing with all the missionaries on it. And I thought, man, these people, I believe they really love souls. I believe they love to reach a lost world. And so those things stood out to me. And I thought they're the real deal. Well, you know, that's important too. The Lord addresses that here, and if you'll notice in our text, he gives two strong words to start this chapter. Two very strong words. And he says, take heed. What he's saying here is time, be careful. Guard yourself. Watch out. That little term, take heed, is in the Bible 55 times, but I believe when God says take heed, we need to have our eyes wide open. And what's he saying, take heed to? I really believe he's telling us all to watch out. This is in Matthew 6. Take heed, look at this, be careful or watch out for what? I believe he's saying, watch out for hypocrisy. Watch out for it. Be real. He says in verse number 2, don't do as the hypocrites do. Verse 5, he says, don't be as the hypocrites are. You know, one of the traits of Satan is he's an imitator.
Yes, amen.
He is. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14, I believe it is, you know, he said, I will be like the Most High. And one of the things I believe that's killing the church today in this day is we're like a Pharisee. Look good outside. Know how to dress right, know how to do things just right. There's churches the same way that know how to look right on the outside, got a beautiful building, got everything going on, know how to, their people come in, know how to dress, they got standards, they got everything in the world, but it's all on the outside. You know, Pharisees, they look good, they knew the Word of God, they knew how to pray right, they dressed right, but they looked good outwardly, but inside was dead men's bones. And I believe the churches today, the churches that we have in our day, especially in my area, I mean, they're just like a Pharisee. They look good outside. They're growing. They're big. But you know what? There's a difference in growth and swelling. Right? Isn't that right? You see that possum laying on the side of the road and then come back about a couple days later in the hot summer, he's a whole lot bigger. Right? But the problem's cause is something within that's dead. And a church needs to grow, and I believe the Lord helps us to know how to do that. But everything the Pharisees did was for show. They were giving to be seen of men. They were praying to be heard of men. They were pitied. They were fasting to be pitied of men. But here's, I want you to look at this with me. The Lord, it's like the Lord says, come here for a minute, fellas. Disciples, come here a minute. And he says, the secret to giving is giving in secret. It's almost like he said, let me let you in on a secret. He's saying the secret to giving is giving in secret. You see that right there in verses 1-4. He says in verse number 2, he says, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not the left hand know what the right hand doeth. Let thine alms be in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So he's saying, here's the key. Don't you be hypocritical and sound an alarm and let people know what you're doing. You do this for me. And he says, you give in secret and God will bless you in secret. The secret to giving is giving in secret. Then he says the secret to praying is praying in secret. In verses number 5, he says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in their synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The secret to praying is praying in secret. Getting in that secret place of the Most High. Finding a place to get along with God. Get up under the shadow of the Almighty. And getting along with God and being real with the Lord in your prayer life. I believe that's so important. To be real in our prayer life. Be real in our giving. And then the secret to fasting in verses 16-18. He says the secret to fasting is fasting in secret. Do it from your heart. Be real with God. If you're serious about getting in touch with God and denying your flesh, you do it before me and let God see your heart. I tell you, if our hearts, God sees our heart. He knows what's going on the inside. He knows the heart of this church. And he knows what needs to be done, and the most important thing is his will. Now what he does here, he's given in these next few verses here, he's given 10 elements of what a real prayer should be. And he says, first of all, there needs to be a relationship. He says, our Father. And you can't pray unless he's your Father, right? And then the faith is the next thing you see. It's about 10 elements here. And he says, which art? That he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he's the rewarder of them diligently seek them. So he's talking about relationship. He says, you need to have a relationship. You need to have faith. And then you need to have some worship. Hallowed be thy name. God is holy. He needs to be reverenced. When we approach our God, he needs to be reverenced. Holy, 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 worthy is the Lamb of God. That's taking place even now. But we need to have some worship in our prayer. He says, expectation, thy kingdom come. Amen. There ought to be a certain amount of expectation in our prayers. The Lord said, I promised you in John 14. He says, I will come again. And we need to have expectation in our prayer. And then he has submission, and that's where I'll get to in a moment. But he says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There's petition there. Give us this day, our day. I need something from you, Lord. Please feed my soul. A confession. There should be some confession. Forgive me. I've got some debts, Lord. Help me with that. There's compassion there. He says, forgive our debtors, right? If we say we have no sin, we need to forgive and have compassion on these people who fail. Dependence, lead us not into temptation. Acknowledgement, thine is the kingdom, thine is the power and glory. But the thing that I wanted us to see today is one thing he said that we need to pray for. And that's in verse number 10. Look at that again. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy will be done. So my thought tonight would simply be real and do God's will. Be real. God knows. He sees the heart. And the whole issue is the heart. I mean, that's how we're saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart. Every issue we have, it comes from the heart. Right? And so the main thing is to make sure our hearts are real with God. We're not being hypocritical with our life. We're not living one way here and then living another way outside the church. But then the Bible says that God's will be done. Done. Now in our text, I believe that he is telling us in verses 5 through 13, be real in your prayer life. But then in verses 19 through 21, he says, be real in your priorities. Our priorities get out of whack. And he's trying to tell us that in verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourself, notice this word, treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Notice that word treasures. He's saying, what is it that we actually value in our hearts? Where's our heart? What are we valuing? What is it, something on this earth, or is it something that's for heaven? What that one? And then he asks one of the most important questions in Matthew chapter 16. Just turn over to Matthew 16 for a second. And the Lord asks one of the most powerful questions concerning what you value. What you and I value. Look at it with me in chapter 16. Of course, the Lord is about to go to this cross, his cross. And but in just a few moments, we'll see that in chapter 22 of Luke. But I really believe in Matthew chapter 22, he just rebuked Peter for not discerning the difference between things of God and things which be of men. But then in verses 21 through 23 here, you see some things. But 24, notice it says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Look at that. Let him take up his cross and follow me. I really believe that a man or a church or a home, sometimes you have to come to a crossroad. You come to the place where you put self aside and you say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. As a matter of fact, that's what the Lord said, and I want you to see this in Matthew 16. Let's see, where is it at? Let me find this right quick. In Luke 22. Luke 22, turn there with me. I want you to see this, if you will. Luke 22. What did the Lord value? He asked an awful and powerful question about our priorities. In chapter 22 of Luke, and verse number 39, look at this with me. He said he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. He's about to go pray. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray ye that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. And kneeling down, he prayed. And he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony. Notice that he was in agony as he prayed earnestly, and his sweat were, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground, down to the ground. Hebrews, right quick, you probably know this. Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5. We're reading about our great high priest. Hebrews 5 and verse 5, the Bible says, so also Christ glorified not himself made to be made an high priest, But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayer and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. You see that? The Bible says he was strong crying and tears. And in another place we just read, it said he was in agony. He was in agony. Back in where we were a few moments ago in Matthew 16, the Lord had said in verse 24, let me find that again, one place I don't want to miss this. In 24, look at this again, verse number 24, chapter 16, Jesus said, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now here you go, look at this. It says, For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? What is a man profited? Think about that for just a second. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? When you think about the whole world, you know how many diamonds and rubies and pieces of precious stones are in this world? Do you know how much gold and silver and all the metals, those precious metals are in this world? What about all the coal and energy and the fuel and the gas and crude oil and all that? You know how valuable that is? What about the lumber that covers this world and what you could do with that lumber, the building materials, and how much that would be worth? God says, what would it profit you if you could gather all the riches, everything that this entire world has? He said, what would be the profit of it? And then he says, what would it be in the stock or soul exchange? What will the man give in exchange for his soul? What the Lord is saying, we need to get our priorities right. We need to make sure that we have a higher priority on the soul of man than we do on material things. You know, we sometimes get our priorities out of whack. And I believe we need to do everything we can to get our priorities right. But what is the will of God? Just for a second, just think about what is the will of God. And then I'll end it with what is the will of God for Spring City Baptist Church? Or what is the will of God for Faith Baptist Church? Or Bible Baptist Church in DeLand? What is the will of God? What is the will of God? First of all, I believe you can see it right there in verse number 24 of our text. I believe that's really, you can find it there. It says, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And Jesus, in chapter 22 of Luke, he was about to deny himself as he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. You know, if you could be willing, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine be done. What he did is he practiced what he preached in chapter 16. And he said, I'm going to deny myself. I'm about to go take up my cross, and I'm going to show you what's the most important priority of all. And Jesus did just that. I really believe that there, to God's will, there takes a personal denial. Let a man deny himself. And I really believe next is there must be a pivot in our desires. I think there has to be that. If thou be willing, he says, not my will, but thine will be done. So three things I believe about the will of God in my life and in our churches, my church, this church, every church. I say, first of all, it is God's will. Be real, and God's will be done. But the very first thing I would have to say, it is God's will that the lost be saved. That's number one. And we get away from the main thing a lot of times. The very most important thing, 2 Peter 3:9 says, The Lord is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 1:15, the Bible says, and you know this well, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to have fellowship. Christ Jesus came into the world to have ice cream socials. Christ Jesus came to the world to build a steeple club. No. Why did Jesus come? What's his main priority? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It is the will of God. It is the will of God that every man be saved. As a matter of fact, Matthew 24:41 says, talks about the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not God's will that any man go to hell. He don't want any man to go to hell. He didn't even prepare hell for man. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. And I believe that the Great Commission was given to the church for a reason. He said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." And you know the story of how the prayers went up, the power came down, the preaching went forth, and people got saved. I believe prayer is a missing element in our day. I'm talking about real prayer. I'm talking about being in the garden prayer. Being in agony as your sweat become great drops of blood prayer. I mean, being almost tormented, agonizing, or being in travail like a woman given child. I think there's a missing element in our prayer lives. And a lot of times it's just words. I'll tell you, I heard David Gibbs say years ago, before he ever hired anybody, he would interview him and he'd say, I want you to pray for, I think it might have been an hour. I just want to hear you pray. And he'd have somebody pray because through prayer you can hear what somebody's heart. You can tell if they've been with God or if it's just something they're doing from their lips. You know, we need to have genuine prayer. That we've seen things move. We've seen God do wonderful things over the years through prayer. Let me just tell you my story of salvation. I hope you don't mind personal illustrations, but I can remember well it was a 15-year-old boy. I was just a young, nappy-headed, pot-smoking boy. And I was invited to go meet a little girl at church. And the only way I could see her, my friend wanted me to meet her because he had a girlfriend. The only way they could go off after church is if I went. So I kept putting him off. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go to church. But he said, this girl, you got to meet her. So I go in church and sure enough, there she is right there. Sparks, just flew from her eyes. She attacked me with her eyes. And I couldn't not come back. But while I was sitting there in that church, Secrets Grove Baptist Church, I'm sitting there as a young boy way back in the back, and I can still remember. I'd never experienced anything like that. The preacher stood up, Lloyd Gosnell stood up in that pulpit, and he simply asked somebody to pray. And I can still remember to this day, I'd never experienced anything like that. This man was called on to pray, but the next thing I know, I hear everybody, not out real out loud, but I could hear them praying. I don't know if they were praying for me or what, but there was a sense of prayer in that whole place. I'd never been around anything like that. And then a little later, I can remember somebody got up to sing. He asked somebody to come up and sing. And when they got up to sing, all of a sudden, there were people who were weeping. I'd never seen that before. And people were raising their hands. And you could sense something going on in that place I'd never been around. And then Lloyd Gosnell, he was crippled with arthritis, an older man. He about couldn't even get up to the pulpit. But when he mounted that pulpit, I'm telling you, he got a source of power from another world. And I thought he was right in my face, putting his finger in my face. A Holy Ghost of God came. I'm telling you, I know what it is to have Holy Ghost conviction. There was a moving of God. I've seen movings of God in other places too. I've been there. Brother James, you've been to some of those places in my life at Tabernacle. I know there years ago. As a matter of fact, W.L. Odom. I don't know if he preached from this same pulpit or not, but I remember he started pastoring this church the year I was born, 1955, and I got to be in a meeting where he was preaching, and I can still see him with his black rimmed glasses, and I can still see him standing there real staunch, and he's just opened that Bible, and there was a source of power like I had not seen in a while, amen? But in those meetings, there would be a moving of God. That's the only way I can put it. But you know what? There had been a lot of prayer put into those meetings. A whole lot of prayer. I can remember back in 2002 in our church, I'd been down to Brother James's and preaching for him, and Milton Taylor was there. And Milton Taylor just made one little small statement while he was, right before he was preaching. I don't think he was even preaching. He talked about old time prayer revivals. And he was talking about that. And I said, you know what? We're going to be having a revival in 2 weeks. When I go back, I'm going to have our church have prayer revival. And I remember I told the church, I said, what we're going to do is have prayer revival next week. What I want you to do, this is going to be a house of prayer. It's not going to be a house of fellowship. It's not going to be a house of singing. It's not going to be preaching. We're going to come here. I want you to come in and I want you to find a place. I don't want you to even talk out here. I want you to come in, find you a spot somewhere in the church, and I want you to pray. And I even put signs on the little doors, the little wooden doors there, so that we'd close those doors. And I'm telling you, we cut the lights down that week, and I'd walk into that place, and there'd people be laying over here, somebody laying back over there, somebody back in the corner over here, and you could hear them. As the week got on, it got stronger. It's almost like they were mourning, or they were almost weeping, and they were crying out to God. I mean, there was something going on. And then that following week, I'm telling you, we had never had a meeting, a revival like that. It wasn't a meeting. It was a meeting with God. And we started seeing people saved. All of a sudden, people we'd prayed for years were saved. I remember we had a meeting, three-day meeting, and then we had to extend it one day because of what happened that last night. All of a sudden, next thing you know, I see people coming in the doors we'd prayed for years. And at the end of the service, man, somebody was walking down the aisle weeping. And we got somebody to work with them and another person over here, another person over there. And I'm telling you, we saw, I don't know, it must have been 17 people saved that night. And we were shutting it down, fixing to go out the door. And here comes a couple that went down the road and turned their car around and said, we need to get saved. And we dealt with them. It was about 10 o'clock. We walk out. It's dark outside. And I heard Steve Gaston cry out, and he said, preacher, can you come over here? There's a little young lady over there in the darkness. Said she'd been sitting there all that time, afraid to start her car, thought she'd die and go to hell and have a wreck. I'm telling you, God can move again. Yes, sir. And it's not going to just happen. It's going to take some. You cannot hatch biddies in a refrigerator. You can't. It takes incubation. There's got to be some prayer, church. Unless you want things to always be the same. But if you want God to move His hand, now we can work at it, we can make it happen, we can try to fix it ourselves, but it's going to take an act of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation. But I'm telling you, I remember wrestling. Wrestling in that pew. And the invitation was given. And you've heard people gripping the pew. I was gripping that pew. I had all my young friends beside me. That pride was holding me back. I had my head bowed. God was dealing with my soul. I can still remember gripping that pew. But you know what I had to do? I had to deny myself. I took that step. I took that step in that aisle, and this foot followed. I went running down that aisle, fell down on an old-fashioned altar. And those people didn't even know. They didn't take the Bible. They didn't show me anything. I really believe I was saved the moment I stepped out by faith and went running down that altar. And I cried out to God. I don't even know what I prayed, but I trusted God as my Savior. But there was a wrestling match. I went from wrestling to resting. Big difference. Wrestling with the will of God. Let me give you number two. I got to go. I got to quit and give James his time. But God's will also is God's will that lives be sanctified. Not just the lost be saved, but also the church is to help lives be sanctified. For this is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And 1 Peter 1:16 says, because it is written, holy, be ye holy, for I am holy. The word sanctify simply means the act of making holy. And there's something lacking in our day. It's holiness. Sanctification. Jesus said, how do you get sanctified? Jesus said, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know, there's got to be a change in the heart. before there can be sanctification. You see, Pharisees, they thought sanctification was from the outside in. Right? Sanctification is something from the inside out. I know when I was at that same church, I'll just go back, give you a little more testimony. That same church, after I got saved, my outside didn't change immediately. I had long hair, but it was out like this. And I had some of this stuff going down like that. And it didn't change immediately. On the outside, but some took place on the inside. And that church, honestly, I felt like I was shunned. Instead of taking me under their wing and try to help me along and feed me the Word of God. You know, so, and my friends were drawing me and pulling me back to where I was in all that garbage. And then that church had some problems and there was some division going on. There was strife there over the leadership. A man even hit another man on the front porch steps. And as a young Christian, I saw that and I was like, Asaph, just Psalm 73. I took my eyes off of a holy God and I started looking at men. And I said, if that's Christianity, I don't need it. And I walked away and took my little bride with me. But God loved me enough to touch me, to T-ouch, that's how touch is spelled, T-ouch me, right? He loved me. He knew what the closest thing to my heart was, and the problem's the heart. And through a car accident, through a tragedy in my life, and my wife being in traction and in the hospital for 3 months, I felt that pain. My friends, my buddies, all the stuff we did, all those guys that would come around all the time, none of them came by. Guess who came? Somebody from the church. Don and Sue Watts. They loved on us. They helped us to get back in church again, the church we went to. I'm telling you, when we first got back in church, I had so much sin in my life. And I looked at Joe Haskett, Dr. Joe Haskett, Preacher Dr. Joe Haskett, and I walked in those doors, and I remember I couldn't look him in the eyes. I had so much sin in my life. And I remember him preaching I felt the conviction of God on my life. And honestly, I trembled. There was a wrestling match going on. I knew I wasn't right with God. And I didn't get it right that day. I can remember walking out the doors and there was two little old senior ladies out there that came and met me with their little hands and they said, Sonny, we're praying for you. And I said, no, don't pray for me. I was scared. If they prayed for me, judgment would come. I was scared. But then I can remember though, God gave me the grace to get right with Him. And I got in. It was different this time. Preacher Joe, he was the type preacher to take the meat off the bone and feed it to you. I mean meat, manna, honey, bread, water, milk. I'm telling you, he started feeding my soul. And the Sunday school teachers were teaching the Bible. They were teaching the Word of God. And you know what happened? It began to do something in my life. I didn't understand. You know, all of a sudden I'm out mowing in the yard and I'm thinking, you know what? I probably need to have a shirt on. That's sanctification. It started happening in here. All of a sudden, I looked in the mirror and things didn't look just right. And I said, you know what? I don't know if I really look like a Christian. And I was hearing scripture, word of God, being filled with the Word of God. And God, through the church, began to work in my life. Next thing I know, God is dealing with me about serving Him. You know, that brings me to the third thing. You know, service. All of a sudden, Scripture began to work in my heart like Romans 12. I beseech thee, therefore, brethren. It's like that was personal to me. God was saying, I beg of you. I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Amen. And it goes on to say that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, and it talks about the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know where I learned to serve God? It was at church. After God saved me and then He began to sanctify me, it was at church, I learned to serve at church. He began to give me opportunities to do something. And I found out, and you know this, if you serve in church, you go to try to be a blessing at the nursing home, for instance. You know who leaves with a blessing? You do. And when you serve somebody and you're doing something for someone else, or you're doing something for the Lord, you're the one that gets the reward. Well, God began to work in my life after that. I remember well in the church, and God began to deal with me. And I can remember some experiences I had where I was wrestling with the will of God. And I remember well, I had a wet grass experience. I remember when God was dealing with me, had me on His potter's wheel, and the pressure was being, my whole world was spinning. He put me on His wheel, and my whole world started to spin. I didn't know what direction to take, and all of a sudden He put that pressure through circumstances on the outside, outward circumstances. Then He placed His omnipotent hand on the inside, began to put pressure on the inside as He was working and trying to make me a vessel that He could use. And the next thing you know, all of a sudden my job changes, my home changes, and my whole world, the pastor that I had at that time changed, and I can still remember to this day, and that job was about to kill me, and pressure was there, and I can remember coming home, it had rained me out on the job, and I came home, and I went through 15716 Fairfield Drive, and my wife was gone, the kids were gone, and I went through that house, make sure no one was there. I slid those sliding glass doors, went out on that patio, fell down in the wet grass, it had been raining, and I gave God, I said, Lord, I said, I promise you, I'll go wherever you want me to go, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I'm telling you, it's amazing. While I was on my face praying, the phone was ringing inside. I went in after I got up and answered the phone, and it was David Hubbard, Dr. David Hubbard. He said, Brother Rick, I wonder if you'd just come preach at the nursing home for me today. He said, somebody, they can't make it. Would you come? I said, yes, sir, I'll be right there. Didn't have anything prepared, didn't have anything, but I had God. I had the Lord with me. And He gave me an opportunity to serve Him there. I had a wet grass experience. Amen. I had a wet altar experience. All of a sudden, I started enjoying serving God, and the Lord was opening doors, and I preached. I preached 5 minutes, and I'll be done. I was preaching at New Testament Baptist Church. Their pastor had cancer. They'd asked me if I'd come and preach for them. And the people loved me there. I loved them there. It was in the same hometown I was in. And Dr. James Rainey was the pastor there. And Miss Rainey came to me. She says, my husband hopes if anything happens to him, you'll take the church. Pastor, my pastor said, Brother Rick, they're going to call you there. And I said, Pastor, I don't have peace about that. I said, it's in the same town. I don't think it's ethical. I know what people do. They'll leave one church and come to where I'm at, and I don't want to have any part of that. And he said, well, they love you there. They're going to call you. He said, my own son-in-law pastors across town. And I said, well, I just don't have peace about that. And, you know, and then I was wrestling with God's will. I was preaching at a Plaza Road Baptist Church. They wanted me to come there. They were without a pastor. And I was praying, and I was trying to seek God's will. Have you ever been there? Lord, what is your will? You ever been there? I was there. Lord, what is your will for my life? What is it? And I go, don't think I'm charismatic. Please don't. Now, there's times the Lord has put me on my face. And I remember going to hear Sammy Allen at Galilee. If you know Sammy Allen, he's unique. I love you too, brother. I walked out the door. It's a great message. And I walked out the door and I said, preacher, I love you. Thank you for the message. He said, I love you too, brother. He said, here, this is for you. Stuck it in my pocket. It was a little cassette tape. I didn't think anything about it. I'm wrestling with the will of God. And I'm riding down the road and I said, oh, let me see what this tape is. And the title, the Holy Ghost said, son, that's all I want. It was the Concord Trio. And the title was Bloom Where I Plant You. Bloom Where I Plant You. And I got to the altar. I fell down an altar. And I said, Lord, if you want me to serve you here at Tabernacle for the rest of my life. I was serving there. And I was leading singing. I was a deacon. I was preaching on the radio. Had a little radio station and nursing home ministry. But I said, Lord, I said, if you want me to serve you here at Tabernacle for the rest of my life, I'll be content to serve you right here. And I said, Lord, I said, if you want me at New Testament, I said, if you want me at Plaza Road, I said, Lord, I'm not going to transplant myself. You know where I'm at. less than 2 weeks, Pastor Leonard got a call from a little church in Mint Hill, North Carolina, that had about 20-something people that were beat down, and all the sheep had scattered, and they needed somebody just to love them. You know, I found God's will. It was a struggle. But I know I'm in God's will. And there's been some storms that came through. I had some, I mean, blew the doors off. You know, you've been in it for a while. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, just literally blew the doors off. And I'm still remembering, that's my only pastor. I didn't even want a pastor, to be honest with you. My preacher buddies would say, do you want a pastor? I said, are you crazy? And they would. They'd ask me. I told them. I said, no way. But God. The Bible says if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire. I didn't have that desire. But somehow God put that desire in my heart for those people. And I remember that storm, though. You know how those things happen. Satan hits right. I mean, it was somebody that got up and led the singing. And it was an organ player. And Satan smacked us. It could have destroyed that whole work. It could have. So I find myself right in the middle of that little tiny place in that dirty carpet. And I was, the carpet was wet. I was crying and I was telling the Lord, Lord, I've never done this before. I've never handled anything like this. I can still remember. And it's almost as if I could sense the sweet Holy Ghost of God saying, son, I know you haven't, but I have. And you know what? God is there. He's faithful. The most important thing of all, church, is to be real. Be real with God. And do His will. He said that thy will be done. Find God's will and do it. Do it. It's His will for people to be saved. Are you doing what you can so people can get saved? Are you helping young Christians to get to the Lord and get their life cleaned up on the inside so that they can serve God someday? Are we serving like we should? Just be real. And may God's will be done. Father, we thank you.